They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. That's it for now. That's a very significant passage that lets you know that Easter morning was a day of discovery. It was a day of startling revelation. The body was gone, and they did not know what to make of it. Despite Jesus telling them in 3 days he would be raised again, what did not come from their lips was, "Oh, he's risen! Hallelujah!" Nope. They went looking for the body. Needless to say, that was an exercise in futility. It also says in the text that Mary Magdalene came, but then it uses the plural pronoun we later in the passage, which lets you into the fact that she did come, but she didn't come alone, and then it harmonizes with the other scriptures where it says that the women had prepared spices for the anointing of Jesus' body, and they came and they discovered the empty tomb. So it does actually all fit together wonderfully. The stone had already been taken away. When do you think Jesus rose from the dead? Is there any hint in Scripture? What? Did anyone say anything? Did anyone guess? What? At midnight. Because it says that he will come at midnight as a bridegroom. In the middle of the night, he will come. So the chances are Jesus came at midnight, Saturday night. So the tomb had been open for a while. That lets you know an important fact of time, doesn't it? Have any of you ever thought about that? Wow, the tomb had been open for what? 5-6 hours maybe before the ladies showed up. And then the earthquake follows their getting there. So they were witnesses of the earthquake at the tomb. So those of you who have connected the stone rolling away with the earthquake are going to have to revise your picture. It was not an earthquake which moved the door to the tomb. It was an angel. He came down from heaven and said, and then he sat on it. I think, why would he sit on the stone? Oh, maybe to establish dominance. You know what that means? Yeah, I determine where this stone goes or doesn't go because I'm the angel of the Lord. So Easter begins with discovery. And Easter is what was preached by the apostles incessantly in the beginning. John made an aside earlier and said, you know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, that's trite, but true. It is every day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But the apostles were very clear to make sure that everyone know that the reason we are here, the reason we have been altered, is because the tomb was empty and Christ is risen indeed. Peter's sermon in Acts 2, which I will be speaking to, Acts 3 and 4, understood that the resurrection of Jesus was the central fact of the Christian faith. It was the central truth. And in Acts 3:2, we come to the first act of public ministry by a completely Easter-altered Peter and John. Easter changed them. Easter can change you. The fact of Jesus' resurrection can make all of the difference between who you were and who you are meant to be. It can bring you into the actualization of your potential. It can bring you into the fulfillment of your personhood. And so there's a healing performed by Peter and John as they were going into the temple, actually proceeding to the place where Jesus used to teach when he was in the flesh. And there was a man lame from birth who was carried there by his friends that he might receive alms from those who were going to worship at the temple. And you can't read about this miraculous healing and not pick up on how this is like an echo of Jesus' earlier healing in the same place of a man who had been blind from birth. Lame from birth, blind from birth. Jesus is in the business of healing congenital defects. I never thought of that before. I wonder if you have. It wasn't just that he was blind. He'd been blind from birth. It wasn't just that he was lame. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. His muscles had never developed. His legs were absolutely atrophied because of inactivity. I don't even know if the blind man had eyeballs. You know, nothing in the text prevents us from understanding that what Jesus actually did was create eyeballs in the head of the man so that he could see, because he didn't have eyeballs before that. There's nothing to say that didn't happen. I think it's kind of interesting to think it might have happened that way. Never in the history of the world has it ever been heard that a man born blind comes to see. That's the confession of the blind man. That's a pretty exceptional event then. And both of these miracles are embedded in controversy. Did you know that the miraculous is still controversial? Amazing. People are still arguing about whether miracles happen or not. People are saying, oh, I wonder if Jesus ever did any miracles, you know, because miracles don't happen. You know, if you start off with the premise that miracles don't happen, then Jesus didn't heal anyone. There were no miracles of healing because you say there weren't any. That's great. That's a little a priori, don't you think? Wouldn't you want to examine the evidence beforehand where there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people testifying to the fact that Jesus had touched them and healed them and helped them and delivered them. But we say, oh, I didn't see any of that, so it didn't happen. You got to watch your premises. You haven't seen everything. You will never see everything. And that's no basis. Your experience is no basis to decide whether something happened or not. Of course, it's nice to be able to say I was there and I saw it. But it's even nicer to say, I wasn't there, but I believe it. Blessed are those who, not seeing, believe. Why is it that people are so argumentative? I mean, we bemoan the fact that our country is so polarized. And some of us bear some responsibility for that. We've not minded our tongues. We've spoken intemperately. We've gotten aroused and angered, and we've acted foolishly, and we've contributed to the noise and the mess. Jesus' analysis of why people are controversial is interesting for us. He says, it's because you are living according to the flesh. You are judging things according to the flesh. You do not have a spiritual mind about you. You are not born again. You can't even hear the words of truth that are being spoken because your father is the devil. Yeah, that's what he said. Now, that's not very user-friendly, is it? No, I would say probably not. Not the most winsome gospel to have to preach, but that's the one we have been given to preach. Make sure that in your life you're not making the mistake of judging things according to the appearance of things or according to the flesh, because you will never get anywhere if you take that position. Reality and truth are the standards by which we assess our identity and Jesus' identity. I can't understand. People say, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know if there's any purpose to life. I don't know if there's any meaning. If you know yourself to be a child of God, you know that you are here on purpose. And if you are here on purpose, there are things for you to do that God has for you to do that you may not want to do. But that's why you were put here, in order to do those things. The meaning of your life is spelled obedience. Oh, no, freedom. I want freedom. Give me freedom. I want liberty or death. Well, most people get death and not liberty because they're not obedient. You have an identity in Christ. You have a purpose in your salvation. You have a meaning in your life. So when someone says to you, I don't know who I am, we should sit them down and say, really? Why don't we talk together about where you came from and why you're here? And whether you really believe it's all pointless or whether you believe that it has no significance whatsoever. Do you really believe in nothing? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Oh, sorry. Was I being unkind? Is that being unkind? To say to someone who says, nothing means anything. What is wrong with you? Jesus says to his opponents, the reasons you're so quarrelsome, the reasons you're so hateful, the reason you're so murderous. Oh, my goodness, we have all of that going on right now. The reason you're so unpleasant to be around is because you judge things according to the flesh. Well, what do we do about that? Stop! That's what we do about it. We just say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Others may judge things according to the flesh, but I'm going to judge things according to the Spirit. I'm going to judge things according to the standard of God's Word. I have standards. I have truth. I have revelation truth. I have Jesus. The exchange that we're talking about between Peter and John and the authorities takes place in the treasury, the same place where Jesus was teaching when he taught in the temple. And the Bible is full of temple controversies. It just seems like towards the end of things, they got much more intense and serious in their tone and tenor. Jesus says to his adversaries, eventually, I am going away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, Jesus has just said, I judge no one, but if that isn't judgment, I don't know what it is. So he certainly didn't mean when he says, I judge no one, that I don't judge. He does judge. And he judges righteously. And that should be a comfort to all of us. There is no error, nothing overlooked, nothing neglected, no mistakes. The unity of John 8 and 13 actually is around identity politics. We think it's new. We think we've come up with this thing. Well, we have an issue with identity politics. Before you had a problem with identity politics, you had a problem with identity. You're not getting who I am because you are not from above. You are not born again. You are from below. You do not believe that I am He. You do not believe that I speak to the world. Those words which are not my own, which I heard from the Father, received from Him, and conveyed to you. I do nothing except what my Father tells me to do. Well, people don't get that. But it's true. think of Easter as the magnetic north. Do you know what I mean by that? It's that point by which you orient everything. It's how you know where you're going. It's how you find out where you are. And it's how you get where you want to go. In fact, Easter is a way of getting to know ourselves. And that's a healing. A healing of our identity. I'm a child of God. I am the blood-bought child of God. I have a future. I'm united to Christ. I have eternal life. I know these things to be true. So the two men that were healed, the blind man and the lame man, were suffering from these congenital defects. And the problem with congenital defects is that they can become self-defining. I think you know what I mean. We take them on as my identity. I think of myself as a blind person, or I think of myself as a lame person. That's inappropriate. That's not who you are. You are not your physicality. That's not the totality of your being. And what Easter awakens us to, through the power of the resurrection, is the totality of who you are and how incredibly significant what is going on in your life is in the ultimate scheme of things. Easter, the power of the resurrection. And that power of the resurrection was augmented by the power of the ascension, if you want to talk about it that way. Because, as we read, Jesus said, "Glorify me, Father." And the Father said, "I have glorified you, and I will glorify you." And Jesus went to the Father to do something for us. He paid for our sin on the cross. But when he went to the Father, he acquired the Holy Spirit that you might live spiritually. Oh, I live according to the flesh. That's your choice. You could live according to the Spirit. That's his choice. So we look at this and we go, this is such an important thing. It's the power of Christ that saves. Let me say that again. It is the power of Christ that saves. So what do we do about that? Do we call it down? May the power of Christ be operative in church today, that some hearts will be touched and they will be saved from death and damnation. How about that? May the power of Christ do that thing today. How do we call down the power of God? In just that way. It's the power of Christ, not the power of your faith. It's not dependent on you, it's dependent on Him. But we can cry out to Him and say, "Lord, move. Lord, help. Lord, deliver. Lord, save." And then stand back and wait for the results, because they are coming. Easter. Jesus was queried about this blind man, you know, is that the result of, you know, sin? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? And Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, neither. Well, he doesn't mean that neither sinned, because both sinned, obviously all sinned. But what he meant was there was no sin that caused this man to be blind, but rather it was an opportunity that the work of God might be displayed in him. So why do you meet handicapped people? Why do you meet people that are lame and blind and hurt and need help and ministry and care? It is an occasion for the work of God to go forward, for you to show the compassion of Christ when you see it, not to be revolted, but to say, "Thank you, God, that I have an opportunity to help this person whom God has placed in my life, that I might do a work of God." You see, there are things that happen in life that are not moral sins. They come from the disorder brought into the world by sin itself. They're natural. It's a kind of natural thing. The universe, The universe is defective on purpose. Heaven is perfect on purpose. Do you see the difference? Do you understand how important that is to get your mind wrapped around? The reason we live in an imperfect world as imperfect beings is so that we can do the work of moving things from where they are to where they need to be. We are the ones who understand there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blind man may feel condemned. He may feel that he's been judged. He's been found wanting. Nonsense, says Jesus. That's not what's going on here. May the works of God be demonstrated in how we live. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. Well, how do you stop walking according to the flesh? Well, you repent of walking in the flesh. You get up in the morning and you say, okay, today I'm done with walking in the flesh. I don't want any resentment from yesterday. I don't want any unforgiveness from last week. I don't want any hatred. I don't want any revulsion. I don't want any evil. I don't want any trouble. I'm not going to walk according to the flesh, so help me God. Isn't that what you all did this morning? Jumping out of bed? Yay! Another day for Jesus! Another day to live free from condemnation. And if I can live free from condemnation, so can you. So can those you meet. What great news that is. You see people burdened with guilt and shame and all caught up in their mess. And you say to them, I know someone who loves you. I know someone who paid with his life that you might know forgiveness and shed your shame and no longer walk under the burden of your past. I know someone who has a future for you, and you can walk with him into that future, and his name is Jesus. Have you had that conversation recently? Have you seen anyone begging for truth? Well, Peter says, I don't have any money. I thought this is great. Preachers have typically been poor, good ones. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, sir, stand up and walk. And then he tells you, I think this is precious, he helped him up. I think people miss that. The man didn't just spontaneously get healed and jump up. Peter reached down and lifted him up, and as he received Peter's hand, in faith, his ankles were strengthened and his muscles were restored, and he not only stood up, he started to walk. And he not only started to walk, he started to jump and leap around like a fawn in spring. Have you ever seen that? I just think that's so great. Lynn and I had the pleasure of raising goats once, and it was a major test. It was major. But the little goats came out and they were sprung, 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 sprung. And they jump up on their mother's back and run around the pasture. The mothers run around the pastures with, you know, a lamb, a goat, a kid on his back. And we're going, what? So, yeah, we understand. That's how that guy was. That's what happened to him. He got up and, whoa, I am healed. I am whole. I can walk. And the first place he goes is not to the bar. Yeah, not to the bar. No. He decides to go to the temple. Not to the house of sin, but to the temple. The first thing he goes to do is to worship, not live according to his flesh. He'd ask for alms. He wanted alms to maintain himself. Can you just sustain me in this poverty in which I find myself? Can you do that for me? Well, of course. A lot of people could do that for him. But Jesus had bigger and better things in store for him, just like he has for you. Bigger and better things. So he says to the blind man, having spread mud on his eyes, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He didn't say, go to the magic and get healing from the magic pool. Go meet the angel that stirs the water and you'll get your health back. No, he didn't say any of that. He says, go and wash. You got mud on your eyes. Sorry, part of me. Is that preaching according to the flesh? I sure hope not. Anyway, so he goes and he washes the mud off his face and he comes back seeing. He'd never seen before. I think people, we don't know how to wrap our heads around that. How do you process seeing if you've never seen before? You know? How do you walk if you've never walked before? Well, this guy who'd never walked before is leaping and jumping around the temple. He seemed to figure out an awful lot awful quick. And the man came back from the pool, seeing. Well, there was a lot of controversy. People said, oh, you're just faking it. You were never blind. No, you couldn't be that person because healings don't happen. Miracles don't happen. You're faking it. You're a fraud. They called his parents. His parents said, no, that's our son. Yeah, he was born blind. But don't talk to us, because they were cowards. Don't talk to us, talk to him, because he's of age, and he needs to answer for himself now. I don't like the cowardice that I saw in that, but I do understand it, because there was a whole lot of anger and hostility coming towards them from the authorities, because this meant that Jesus was the Messiah, and that was the last thing they were willing to admit. That Jesus was the Messiah. Well, how do you know that? Because a messianic prophecy says he's going to open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of those who are deaf, and heal those who are lame. And that's how you'll know he's the Messiah, because he's going to do wonders and signs. Oh, but wonders and signs don't happen. We've grown up. We're so mature now. As human beings, we've evolved to the point where we don't need any of that old religious falderall and hocus pocus. Really? You get rid of all of that, and all you've got left is the flesh. That's what the problem is. We are walking in the flesh. That's the problem in America. People are walking in the flesh. I'm not saying this to condemn them. I'm just describing them. You understand? That's the problem. Receiving Christ is controversial. Living as a Christian is controversial. Taking a stand for truth is controversial. But if you don't do it, who will? I want to also note that in this Easter message about healing and the presence of Christ that I'm trying to give to you, neither the blind man nor the lame man asked for healing. Did you note that? They didn't ask for it. They didn't ask for healing. He asked for alms. The blind man was just sitting there, and Jesus happened by and said, "Yeah, let me demonstrate a little grace of God here." He became an involuntary conscript. I love it. So, Peter is saying to the people, you know that Jesus did these things. The beneficiaries of his deliverances and ministry and healing are all around you. Those who used to live according to the flesh, who are now living according to the Spirit, are abounding around you. You know this. He's calling upon what they do know. Just as we're called upon to tell others about what we do know. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus, go wash your eyes. So, I wanted this morning to give you a message of encouragement because both the blind and the lame put us in touch with how needy and finite we are. We are not God. God controls nature, not man. We are not God. We are finite. We are limited. We are his servants. We are his people. We are weak and needy. That's who we are. But even though that's who we are, Jesus in his mercy doesn't leave us helpless and hopeless in that. He adds to our finite strength the power of the resurrection. How am I going to get these dishes done? By the power of the resurrection. How am I going to get my laundry done? By the power of the resurrection. How am I going to get my week's work done? By the power of the resurrection. Well, where's Jesus? He's right here with me in the office. Where I am, he is. And where he is, I want to be. By the power of the resurrection, I'll have a great week. By the power of the resurrection, I'll have a great marriage. By the power of the resurrection, I'll be able to raise my children. Oh man, children are such a pain in the neck. Oh, by the power of the resurrection, God will make that such a blessing. Now let me tell you, it's a blessing. I believe it's a blessing, a total blessing. But it's tough. And it requires leaning on the Lord. You cannot do it in the flesh. You cannot do it on your own. And you don't have to. Realize the guy didn't have to be operated on to get his ankle strong. The guy didn't have to have his eyes operated on to get his eyesight. Yeah, it didn't take the medical institutions or doctors or professions or any of that. Thank God for them, but none of them are relevant in this case. So they're not absolutely essential in our case. Oh my goodness, that's a strange word to hear, isn't it? I believe that miracles happen. I believe they are real. I believe they are instantaneous. And I believe they completely under the sovereign will of God. No one else. Just God. So if you're looking for a miracle, like giving you love for someone that you find hard to love, forgiving someone who is hard for you to forgive, especially because they never said, "I'm sorry." By the power of the resurrection, you can have victory over all of it. Both men came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. John 9 details that development in person. Peter explains that second instance implicitly. In other words, we watch the blind man recover his sight, and we watch the lame man recover mobility. So what's the gospel for? The gospel is for the lame, the halt, and the blind. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good description of me. May the Lord bless you this hearing of his word. May you be strongly encouraged. May you know that his strength is available for your battle, your life, your conflict. He knows exactly what you're going through and why you're going through it. And he said, "I will not leave you alone, without light, or defenseless." Easter. Yeah. Easter. Amen.